Lamentations chapter 3. Are you there? Okay. And we got all the way through verse 24 the last time we studied Lamentations. And so just a quick reminder that there was some good news, although these are lamentations. He is lamenting, the author Jeremiah. There is some good news. He says, I recall this one thought drives despair from my heart and from my mind. The one thought is simply this, that God is merciful. It's because of God's mercies that we are not consumed. We have nothing to complain about, nothing. All our days are really good days. We don't really, really, really know what bad days are like. And so we're blessed in that way. God has protected us from it. I mean, when we have a long day, we're miserable. But you haven't had a long day in America in a long, long time. We've gotten it pretty easy. We're pretty soft over here. I know that you know that, but just in case you had a bad day today, now you really feel worse, don't you? Because the worst day you could have over here is nothing compared to... Have you been watching the news? It is nothing compared to what's going on around the rest of the planet. Wouldn't you love to live in the Middle East right now? That whole thing is just about to be all set on fire. I mean, the whole area. And there's Pakistan, there's Afghanistan, there's India. And of course, there's Taiwan, there's China, who's threatening to help Taiwan out of their troubles again by going in and taking it over. And I mean, it just doesn't end. And over here, gas prices are going up. Man, we're in pain. We are hurting. And Jeremiah says, it's because of God's mercies that we're not completely consumed. He said, that one thought, just knowing how merciful God is, drives all the rest of this stuff away. It's a good day. Life could not better be. Right? God's mercies are new every morning. So wipe that frown off your face, because His compassions don't ever fail. They never fail. And then, of course, the verse goes on to say, great is thy faithfulness. You remember that. Then he says in verse 24, the Lord is my portion, save my soul. Therefore will I hope in Him. I've got God. Who needs anything else when you can honestly say in your heart of hearts, I know that my Redeemer lives, and when He stands on that day, I will be standing there with Him. That's what Job said. I know that my Redeemer lives. I know it. And that's all that matters. He says, I'm in pain. Remember Job said, and I sure would like to get out of this, but there's one thing I know for sure. Even though I can't understand everything that's going on in my life and around me, I know that my Redeemer lives. And He'll be standing there on that day. And, you know, we can say that today too. Jesus died, but He rose again on the third day. So we know it. So we go into verse 25 with that kind of attitude, with that kind of speed. We're rolling now into verse 25, and we read this. The Lord is good unto them that wait for Him, to the soul that seeketh Him. It is good that a man should both hope and quietly wait for the salvation of the Lord. Remember now all that's gone on. Jerusalem is destroyed. Judah, the southern kingdom, is crushed. And most have been killed. Some have been taken into captivity. Jeremiah is weeping over the smoke is still rising, and Jeremiah is crushed, heartbroken. You remember that from the last chapter. And he says this, after remembering how good God is, after remembering God's mercy, after remembering God's faithfulness, he says, the Lord is good. Now, who is God good to? Well, the truth is, God is good to all. But the fact is, all don't notice it. God has done many, many gracious things to all of us. Even before you and I were saved, God's kindness was all around us and allowing us to function. We didn't even notice it. So what he's pointing out is God is good to them that wait for Him. To wait means to literally be patient and to be in expectation. In other words, expecting that the Lord's going to help, expecting that the Lord's going to move, expecting that God is going to do something. When Moses said it, he said, "Stand and see what the Lord will do." Everybody was complaining, "We're going to die. I mean, there's nowhere to go, and Pharaoh's coming. You brought us out here to die." And Moses says, "Stand, just stop and expect to see God do something. He'll do something. Stand and see what God will do." The Lord is good to them that wait for Him. What does that mean? God is good to all of us. But there are some who are literally saying, "I don't know how this is going to work out, but I'm putting all my money on God. I'm saying, God's going to do it. Man, your life's a mess. That's okay. God's going to fix it." How? I don't know. I can't wait to see how He does it myself. He's good. And He's good to those that wait for Him. There are many who are not waiting for Him. They've given up. They've said, "I don't even want to hear this garbage. I'm not interested in it." And you look at them and say, "Man, I'm telling you, God is good. If you're going to do anything, trust Him." And people laugh and say, "No thanks. I'll take my chances out there." And it'll be those very people who come back to you and say, "God's not good. Look at my life now." Well, you just stuck your own head in the blender and turned it on. What did you expect? Get your head out of the blender. He says, God is good to them that wait for Him. The Lord will take care of everything. And also, the verses go on to say, He is good to the soul that seeks Him. What that means, because we're told that there is none that seeks God. Well, then what do you mean God is good to those that seek Him? What the word means here is those that inquire of Him. This word seeking in this particular case means to look to Him, asking of Him. God is good to the soul that inquires of Him, looking to Him, praying to Him, and counting on Him. God is going to be good to you. You say, "Man, my life is a mess," or "It's falling apart around me," or "I've got this situation going on at work," or "I've got this test coming up at school, and I'm trying to study, but I can't grasp these concepts." And you begin to seek the Lord. You start to pray, say, "God, I'm studying this and I'm trying, but I don't understand it. It doesn't make sense to me." Or, "Lord, these things are going on at work and I don't know how to deal with them." Or, "Lord, this is happening in my own life right now and I'm not sure I can stand up under this kind of pressure. I don't know what to do next. Lord, I'm seeking You. I'm crying out to You. I'm hoping in You." The Lord is good to those that wait expectantly upon Him and those that seek Him or inquire of Him. Luke chapter 11, Jesus speaking. I'm going to read you verses 9 and 10. The whole chapter is great. I mean, don't get me wrong. But Luke chapter 11, Jesus says, "And I say to you," this is to you now. This is to you. Those of you who say, "What does Jesus say to me?" Jesus says to you, "Listen, I say unto you, ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asks receives, he that seeks finds, to him that knocks it shall be open." Those are in the present tense. That's the mood of the word, present tense. So when he says knock, he doesn't mean, he means, "Okay, Lord, the knocking is now and it is continuous." When he says ask, he's not saying, "Can I have lunch?" The asking is now, but it is a continuous now. It's going on. You're not just going. And he'll give you some parables. He'll talk about the unjust judge who cared not for God nor man. But a widow came to him and said, "People are on my back and I need some help and you need to help me." And she whined and she whined and she wouldn't quit. And finally the unjust judge, who didn't care about this widow, didn't care about anybody, said, "I'm going to give her what she's asking for because this woman is driving me crazy. Just to get her off my back, I'm going to give her what she asked for." And then Jesus says, "Now, listen closely. If an unjust judge who doesn't even care about her will give her what she's after, how about a God who loves her? How about a God who really wants her to be strengthened and to be well?" And then, of course, he goes on, for those of you who are afraid to pray, I've heard people say, oh, man, don't pray for patience. You've heard that one, huh? Some things you just don't want to pray for. You know, and so Jesus got rid of that argument before it even came up. Jesus said, oh, come on. I added that part. He said, is there a man among you who would offer his son a stone if he asked for bread? Dad, I'm hungry. Could I have some bread? Here, stupid, eat this rock. He said, is there any of you have a little child? And he would come to you and say, or she would come and say, I'm hungry, may I have bread? Is there any of you who would say, here, eat this rock. I don't have time to make bread. And the answer to that is, no, you wouldn't do that to the child you love, would you? You're sick if you would. And we need to pray for you and we'll talk. But I don't think you would. He says, would you give your son a stone if he asks for bread? Or a snake if he asks for a piece of fish? Here, cut this up. You know, and you think, oh. Jesus said, no. Then how much more would your heavenly Father give good things? Give the Holy Spirit to those who ask. You see, Jeremiah just said, the Lord is good to them that are expecting from Him, to them who seek Him and cry out to Him. You will never be sorry that you hoped in the Lord. You'll be sorry. I'll be sorry. We'll be sorry about a lot of things that we did or we should have done. But you will never be sorry that you hoped in the Lord. Never. Never has God ever let anyone down. Never, not ever, in all of history. And you will not be the first. He will not let you down either. You might not get, I might not get, we might not get our way. I can see you and me standing in the supermarket, screaming and stomping our feet. I know God knows how to handle that. I notice a lot of parents don't know how to handle that. But I know God knows how to handle that because I've done it. And so just stomping my feet and saying, this is what I want, and I'm going to hold my breath until I die or you give it to me, God would say, nice color blue, man. Nice color blue. I'm not going to trick him. He's too smart for me. My Father knows what's good for me. And once you begin to see Him as a Father, knowing that He loves you, you're not afraid of what He's going to give you. You can say, Lord, help me to be patient. Teach me to be patient. And you're not afraid to pray because you're not afraid He's going to do something really wacky with you. Because God is good. He goes on in these verses. I better hurry. We got a few more verses to do. He goes on and says, you know, it's good. It is good for a person to hope quietly. In other words, waiting quietly in expectation for God to do as He's promised. It's good. God tells us, in your patience possess ye your souls. So, one of the things you and I want to become is patient. Now, that is a fruit of love, a fruit of the Holy Spirit, which is love, which consists of, and you can find in there, you know, joy, peace. You'll find patience, long-suffering. As you walk in the power of the Holy Spirit, you will, one of the parts of the fruit that will be produced is patience. In your patience, possess ye your souls. There's a peace there. There's a calmness. And that's what he's saying. It's good. It's good for a person to hope and to wait quietly on the Lord. Isaiah 40:31, good verse to memorize. He says, but they that wait upon the Lord, that means waiting expectantly, shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Faint means to quit, lay down, give up. Those that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. And he says, it's good for a person to hope and quietly wait upon God. Look at verse 27. It is good for a man that he bear the yoke in his youth. He sitteth alone and keepeth silence because he hath borne it upon him. He putteth his mouth in the dust, if so be there may be hope. He giveth his cheek, that's the side of his face, to him that smiteth him or slaps him, he is filled full with reproach, for the Lord will not cast off forever. But though he cause grief, yet will he have compassion according to the multitude of his mercies, for he doth not afflict willingly, nor grieve the children of men. Powerful lessons there that Jeremiah has given to us. What he's saying basically is affliction should be endured with hope. Affliction, which will be, Jesus told us that himself. In this world, you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I've overcome the world. Affliction, Jeremiah says, should be endured with hope. You know, Paul's going to mention it in a moment. Hope in God's salvation. I've got this verse that Paul has written down. If you ever wondered what it means, Paul basically says, this light affliction is but for a moment, but it works for us a far more exceeding eternal weight of glory. 2 Corinthians 4:17. What is Paul saying? This affliction that you and I are going through, we need to endure it with hope. Because this light affliction is not going to last. This life is a short life. Those of you that are perfectly healthy and everything's coming up roses and everything's going your way, you don't appreciate the shortness of life as others do. As others get older and things don't work, like knees, as others get older and the bodies start to break down and the doctors are saying, well, you got to eat this and you got to have dirt and now you got to go through this treatment. And as they start to go through those things, they begin to say, thank you, Lord, that life is short. Thank you that I don't need to do this for 500 to 700 years. Thank you for your mercy that life is short. And that's what Paul is saying. This life as a Christian, there's a lot of tribulation in it. A lot of troubles. Jesus said so. But he also said, be of good cheer, Jesus said. I've overcome the world. But Paul says, you know, this light affliction is but for a moment. What Jeremiah is saying is the same idea. We learn that affliction should be endured with hope. You know what? How's it going? It's difficult in my life now, but I know God is in control, and I know he's coming back soon. I've got the hope of the resurrection of the dead. He promised that he would come and get me and take care of me. You've got that hope. And so you endure. We go through these things. We are seeing the earth in such turmoil. By the way, more turmoil now than in history. Especially when you look at what's happening in the Middle East and what's going on all around that area. And all of the earth is upset and a mess. And the only way you're going to get that Middle East to calm down is if you can get that Antichrist to come on out and take care of it. And they'll get that false peace, and the whole world is going to say, finally, somebody did it. You and I say, not me. No, we're looking for Jesus. That's our hope. We don't have a hope down here that the Middle East will be calm. We wish that things would be all right. But you know what our hope is, don't you? All these afflictions is that Jesus Christ will come soon. We've got that hope. And then he points out to us, and I read verses 27 through 33, he points out that affliction should be endured with hope. He says, for the Lord God, this may shock you, but the Lord God does not delight in affliction. What a concept. God doesn't take pleasure in frying people, in just having to do the things that happen, this affliction. It wasn't a pleasure for God to have to judge his own children. You know that, don't you? God said, turn back. He gave them so many chances, grace upon grace, to come back, to him. He said, I'll be your God, you'll be my people. Come back to me. Let me gather you together, just like a hen gathers all her little chicks. Come back to me now, and I'll have mercy, and I'll make the land once again flowing with milk and honey. Come back. And they said, no, man, we don't want it. And so the affliction came, the judgment came. But don't get the wrong picture, because I've heard it taught, and even so-called Christians, they teach, the God of the Old Testament was a violent, angry God. And you can tell it by the way he was turning people to salt, and he was collapsing cities, and no. Very clearly, the Old Testament teaches it. You see, verse 33, He, God, does not afflict willingly nor grieve the children of men. God is not sitting on the throne going, oh man, watch this one. I'm going to make them so miserable. God is on the throne saying, look to my Son. I sent you my Son. Don't do it this way. Come to my Son. It's a free gift. All of you that want, anyone who is thirsty, let him come and drink freely of the water of life. See, God doesn't afflict willingly, contrary to what some people teach. Verse 34 says, to crush under his feet all the prisoners of the earth, to turn aside the right of a man before the face of the Most High, to subvert a man in his cause, the Lord approveth not. Simply put, those three verses, when affliction comes because of injustice, God does not approve of it. And because God does not approve of the injustice, God will repay that injustice. And affliction does come because of injustice, doesn't it? Look at Romans chapter 12, verses 19 through 21. Dearly beloved, Paul writes to the Roman church, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy, or if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink, for in so doing thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. You see, when affliction comes because of injustice, God does not approve of that injustice, and afflictions will come, is what he's saying. God repays. Vengeance is his. That is why there is coming, in the book of Revelation, you can read about it, in the book of Joel, you can read about it in Ezekiel, you can read about it in parts in Isaiah and Daniel, called the Great Tribulation. You can read the Gospels as well. That's coming. God's wrath poured out on a world that has rejected his Son. But notice, God gave thousands and thousands of years of warning before he pours out affliction and his judgment. He withholds it so that we can all have a chance to say yes or no. God is amazing, much more patient than you and I would ever be. Look at us. Someone hurts us one time, we're finished with them. Someone says something about us we don't like, basically, we're going to get them. Ooh, what if God were that way? I mean, aren't you glad that he is so patient? And then we go back a few verses. His mercies are new every morning. His compassions never fail. Great is thy faithfulness. What good news? Look at verse 37. Who is he that saith, and it cometh to pass, when the Lord commandeth it not? I like that. Out of the mouth of the Most High proceedeth not evil and good. He says, affliction is always in relationship to God's sovereignty. Now let me put that in American. It is ultimately God himself that is in complete control. Affliction is always in relationship to God's sovereignty. Ultimately, God himself is in complete control. You hear people sing the song, children sing the song. He's got the whole world in his hands. And he does. course, he gets credit for things that really aren't his idea. But ultimately, God is in control. For instance, take your life. Ultimately, God is in control of that. Things that come into my life, things that come into your life, must go through His hands and through His permission, or they can't come in. So even the afflictions that you and I go through, even the afflictions that, of course, the children of Israel are suffering now, here in the book of Jeremiah or in Lamentations, they had to go through God's hands first. God is the ultimate sovereign, the one that's in complete control. Not you, not me. Hard to imagine, I know, not us. Not the leaders of any nation, not Hamas, not Al-Qaeda, nor the Taliban, not the UN, not the rebels, not any terrorists, but the Lord God Almighty Himself, who sits on the throne in heaven. That's what Jeremiah is saying. You see, he says this, "Who is he that says, and it comes to pass, when the Lord commands it not?" You can say, a terrorist could say, "We're going to blow up this building." And God says, "No, I don't, not today. No, that's not part of my plan. Believe me, it's not going to blow up today." You know that, don't you? Because God is in ultimate control. Not a terrorist, not a government, not anything that you think. So, if that's the truth, wouldn't it make sense to be crying out to be seeking, to be praying to the one who is in absolute control? Wouldn't it? Christian? Wouldn't it make sense as an American, as first a Christian and an American, to be seeking the Lord's mercy on the nation, asking the Lord for patience, asking the Lord for peace? Wouldn't it? Aren't we told to pray for peace? Don't you see in the Old Testament, you'll find the idea also in the New, but don't you see that we're told literally to pray for the peace of Jerusalem? You know, and I wonder, as Christians, how often do we just stop and say, "Lord, give them peace. We ask you to give them peace." You know, I've heard some people say, "Don't waste your time on that one. That's an Old Testament thing, and there's no peace of it." But you see, Jeremiah says, it's not us in control. It's our God. Verse 39 says, "Wherefore doth a living man complain? Man for the punishment of his sins. Let us search and try our ways and turn again to the Lord. Let us lift up our heart with our hands unto God in the heavens." Judah's affliction. Judah is the southern kingdom. Their affliction came because of their own sins. He says, why does a living man complain? It's true, isn't it? If you would like to look back at your own life, can't you see that much of what happens today, the consequences of what took place yesterday? Can't you see that in your own life? And then we complain. I made this person a monster. And then we say, this person is a monster. He says, Judah's affliction came because of their own sins. They can lay the blame on no one else. And ultimately, the affliction is designed, Jeremiah says, to turn us all back to God. You say, does the Bible really say that? Well, let me read you the verse. It's only just a few verses. Let's read them again. Why does the living person, or wherefore doth the living man complain? A man for the punishment of his sins. In other words, we sin, we get the consequences, and we go, I thought you loved me. I thought I was forgiven. You know, and that's, again, I've talked about this many times. But as Christians, I think that confuses us. Because we know we're completely forgiven. And we are. Our sin is washed away. The blood of Jesus Christ, if you're truly born again, washes your sin away. But what it doesn't take away a lot of times is what? The consequences of the sin. You could rob a bank and get caught and say, Lord, I confess it, and you're forgiven. But when you go to court, you might go to jail for 20 years. Hey, I thought I was forgiven. Oh, you are. But there are consequences to bank robbing. Don't do that. Stop it now if that's what you do. Because you can choose to sin, but you never get to pick what happens because of it. And look at us. We look back and say, oh, look at this. What an absolute mess I've made. And there is no one to blame but myself. We like to blame God. God, why don't you fix this? And God says to you, just walk with me. Trust me. And my mother would say, you've made your cake. Now sleep in it. She had them crooked. It's okay. But I understood exactly what she meant. You did this to you. I remember just getting ready to graduate from high school. I knew I shouldn't go to college because I knew that if I went to college, it would take money, probably some of my parents' money. I know I'd work, but I knew I'd use some of their money. And I told my dad, I said, I think if I go to college, it'd be a waste of your money because I would just party there. I would play music, and I don't think it'd be smart for me to go to college. So, and I don't want to go to Vietnam because everybody's getting drafted. So I said, I think I'll join the Navy. Because if you have to go in the military, which all of my friends were being forced to go, drafting, you know, I thought, at least let me choose my job. I thought you could do that back then. I was a dreamer. And I remember my dad, you know, who was very calm about it, he said, it sounds like good, solid thinking, but I'll leave the decision up to you. And whatever decision you make, just know you will live with it for the rest of your life. If you choose to go in the military, that's a good thing. But you make the choice because you will live with the consequences. If you choose to go to college, that's a good thing too. But you will live with it, the consequences of what you do there and how it goes. And you know, little did he know, that was very scriptural. Judah's affliction came because of their own sins. They can lay the blame on no one else. Ultimately, affliction is designed, Jeremiah says. God allows this little bit of pressure in my life, and I'm going, oh man, look at this, and why is this going on? And God allows it to do what? The Bible says, to turn me back to him. Now, come on, isn't it true that when a little bit more pressure is applied to you, let me ask you, tell me the truth. Do you pray a little bit more when a little bit more pressure is applied? Like when you think, I don't think I'm going to pass this test. If I don't pass this test, I don't think I'm going to pass this class. If I don't pass this class, I can't graduate. Now, if you've ever been in that position, did you catch yourself praying a little bit more? No. Whew, then you're not failing. Because, see, affliction is designed. God will allow it in the lives of his children to turn them back to him so that they will stop and cry out, Lord, we're sorry, oh, help, oh, we're stuck, oh, no. And they start crying out to God. It's to cause us to see our helplessness. And to cause us to cry out to God and to begin to seek him and to begin to hope in him and begin to trust in him. And that's what's going to happen to Israel. He allowed them into captivity, the ones that lived, and they are going to cry out sincerely from their hearts. They are going to begin to seek him again. Do you know when Israel came back out of Babylon after that 70-year captivity, do you realize that Israel never again went back into idolatry? Just a simple crushing and then a simple 70 years of slavery in an unknown land or a land that they didn't know and a language they didn't understand. You know, they have to this day never gone back to idolatry. What they've done is many of them now are atheists. They've gone from worshiping a bunch of gods to not believing in any. So God's going to take care of that too. And I think some of that you're seeing right now. A little bit of affliction to cause them to come back to himself. He says, Let us lift up our hearts with our hands to heaven. Let us pray. Verse 41, let us lift up our heart with our hands unto God in the heavens. Let's pray. To the Lord who hears the cry of the righteous. That's the way we ought to do it. When we're in this affliction, Jeremiah says, let's lift our hands. Let's cry out in prayer. The cry of the humble, the broken and the contrite, the repentant heart. God listens and he will answer according to his will. So Jeremiah is saying, we can't blame it on anyone else. We've got to take the blame ourselves. But God is good to those that seek him. And so we should lift our hands. We should lift our hearts. We should cry out in prayer to the Lord. Verse 42 says, we have transgressed and have rebelled. Thou hast not pardoned. Thou hast covered with anger and persecuted us. Thou hast slain, thou hast not pitied. Thou hast covered thyself with a cloud that our prayer should not pass through. Thou hast made us as the offscouring and refuse in the midst of the people. All our enemies have opened their mouths against us. Fear and a snare has come upon us, desolation and destruction. We've transgressed, he says. We've rebelled. And you've caused this affliction upon us because of our rebellion. You have turned your back just as we have turned our backs on you. He says, we have become the offscouring. You know what that means in our language? You ever take a bath or give the little ones a bath and then you drain the water out and you, what have you got left around the tub? The offscouring. Literally in our language, the scum. He's literally saying, we've become the scum to other nations. Because of our own rebellion, because of our own turning our backs and refusing to listen to the Lord our God, we've become scum to other nations. As Judah is experiencing the consequences of their sin, notice, as they're experiencing the consequences, they are willing to admit their guilt. See that? Jeremiah says, it's our sin. Once we begin to experience the consequences, many times, what it causes us to do is to repent and to say, Lord, I've sinned. I'm guilty. You see it in courtrooms all the time. When someone is busted and there's a lot of evidence against them, usually when they're caught, they'll say, I'm sorry. Not till they're caught, but once they're caught and someone says, we got enough to put you away forever, then you'll find people go, I'm really sorry for what I've done. A little bit of affliction, a little bit of pressure, a little bit of oopsie, and you know, people say, I'm sorry. When on the police department, when we would arrest people, I arrested quite a few people. I wasn't on that long, but I arrested a lot of people, and I never arrested anybody that was guilty. Officer, I'm innocent. It's not my fault. Okay, this gun is still smoking, and drop it. And it's got your finger. I mean, it's yours. And well, let me tell you what, she made me mad. And you know, all of a sudden, when they know they're caught, and they start to feel a little pressure. Okay, you're going downtown. We're going to hook you up. You're going to go downtown. We'll let a judge decide exactly this whole issue. It's not my job. My job is to get you downtown safely. Then they start saying, man, I've been in trouble. I got to get out of trouble. I need help. I need counseling. And you notice Jeremiah's saying that. He's saying this. We transgressed. We rebelled. You've caused this affliction upon us. So Judah, as they experience the consequences, finally willing to admit their guilt. I think it's the same with us. The times that we are at our lowest, it's those times, many times, most of the time, that's when we're willing to humble ourselves and admit that we need some help. To humble ourselves and admit, maybe, Lord, it's sin. I haven't been doing it your way. My heart hasn't been right. My attitude has been wrong. It's usually when we start to get a little bit of that affliction, a little bit of the consequences that come with it. That's what he's pointing out there. Verse 48 says, mine eye runneth down. Now he's getting personal here. Jeremiah. He's shifting back to himself. Watch this. He says, mine eye runneth down with rivers of water for the destruction of the daughter of my people. mine eye trickleth, excuse me, down and ceaseth not without any intermission. Till the Lord look down and behold from heaven, mine eye affecteth mine heart because of all the daughters of my city. Jeremiah shifts back to himself. And he says, I weep. I am crying rivers. Nonstop. Continuously. I can't quit crying, he says. I'll continue to weep and continue to cry out until the Lord hears from heaven. Don't you like his heart? I confess that I'm a sinner. I confess that my people are sinners. We are brokenhearted. We're all willing to say now, oh man, all this affliction is too much. Lord, have mercy. Hear our prayer. And I'm going to keep crying and keep calling out until the Lord hears from heaven. Till the Lord looks down from his great throne there in heaven. I'm going to continue to cry to you until you look down and restore your people, Jeremiah says. I'll continue to claim your promises. I'll continue to call out to you. Help us, O Lord, for we are in trouble. I've heard it said and taught that you should never pray for anything twice. Maybe you've heard that teaching also. I've heard it said, well, you just ask the Lord, and from then on, you just claim it. You just say, thank you for that, Lord. Thank you for it. Yet, that's not what Scripture teaches. Jesus gave the parable of the lady, and I told it to you a while ago, the unjust judge. She wouldn't quit. Jesus, in the garden, God, the Son, praying in the garden, prayed the same thing three times. I don't think it was a lack of faith at all. Jeremiah says, I'm not just praying today. I'm going to keep praying until I'm dead. Or I'm going to keep praying until it finally happens. Help us, O Lord, for we're in trouble. Take us out of this. Rescue us, Lord. Come and get us. And Jeremiah said, I'm going to keep praying it. I'm going to keep praying it until it happens. Jeremiah prayed that, by the way, until he was put to death, which will be a few years from this book of Lamentations. Verse 52 says, mine enemies chased me sore, or very radically, like a bird without cause. They have cut off my life in the dungeon, cast a stone upon me, waters flowed over my head. Then I said, I'm cut off. Or in other words, I'm not going to live. I'm finished. I called upon thy name, O Lord, out of the low dungeon. Jeremiah says, just as God's people, Judah, are afflicted, he says, I was afflicted that way. I was thrown into the dungeon. I was left there to die. If you've forgotten that, go back and read through the book of Jeremiah. You'll see they threw him into that muddy place, and they were going to leave him to rot in the mud and the filth. He says, my enemies chased me, and they wouldn't let up. Till they caught me and put me in chains. The people, remember the people of his own town when he was going to head home? The people of his own little town plotted to kill him when he showed back up so he could never go home. Remember that? He says, everybody at the temple, including the priests, remember they cried out that he should be stoned to death. Remember the time that he was saved by the leadership? Because everyone at the temple area, including the priests, wanted him stoned to death right on the spot. Read through the book of Jeremiah. This guy went through some stuff. But he says, you know, but I cried out to you, Lord, from the dungeon. I prayed and you delivered me. What's his point? His point is, you did it for me. I know you'll do it for your people. I know you'll do the same for Judah. I know you'll do the same for Israel. I thought I was finished, and you delivered me out of that dungeon. I know the people are thinking they're finished, but God, you're going to do it. I know you will. See, it's simple faith. Verse 56 says, thou hast heard my voice. Hide not thine ear at my breathing and my cry. Thou drewest near in the day that I called upon thee. Thou said, fear not. O Lord, thou hast pleaded the causes of my soul. Thou hast redeemed my life. You heard my cry. You heard my plea. You came near when I called you. God rescued Jeremiah from certain death. Remember that? Out of that muddy cistern that he was stuck in. God delivered the man that called upon him for help. I think there's a lesson here for Israel. God delivered the one who cried out, "I repent, I cry out to you, have mercy." God delivered that one. There's a lesson for Israel. There's a lesson for God's children everywhere. It's a lesson for me and you. As God's children today, there's a lesson. Now's the time to cry out to God in humility. Peter cried out to Jesus as Peter walked on water. Not very far, but he walked on water. And he cried out, "Lord, save me." And the Lord was right there and lifted him up, took him back to the boat. Choking all the way, I'm sure he swallowed some water. All you have to say is, "Lord, save me." You don't have to have this fancy prayer and have it all figured out. Just cry out, and God is right there to save the one who cries out to him every time. Look at verse 59. "O Lord, thou hast seen my wrong. Judge thou my cause. Thou hast seen all their vengeance and all their imaginations against me. Thou hast heard their reproach, O Lord, and all their imaginations against me. The lips of those that rose up against me and their device against me all the day. Behold, they're sitting down and they're rising up. I'm their music. Render unto them a recompense, O Lord, according to the work of their hands. Give them sorrow of heart, thy curse unto them. Persecute and destroy them in anger from under the heavens of the Lord." As he finishes this chapter, Jeremiah calls upon God to vindicate him in front of his enemies. "You've seen the wrong that they've done to your servant, Jeremiah. I'll wait on you to get them back. I won't do it myself. Lord, get them. You do it in your time, in your way. You've seen the plots of my enemies. You've seen their insults. You've seen the vengeance that they work under." You know, as you read the book of Jeremiah, as you read through it again, if you get some time, do that. Nebuchadnezzar had the leaders of Judah punished for mistreating Jeremiah. Do you remember that? Nebuchadnezzar, when he took the city, had the leaders, some of the leaders of Judah punished because of the way they treated Jeremiah. Now, Nebuchadnezzar wasn't a Christian. Yet notice Jeremiah says, "God vindicates. You've seen how these people have treated me. You've seen what's going on. I'll leave it with you." And of course, as we close, the parallel's obvious, isn't it? I mean, you can't miss it. Now God's people were being abused in slavery. They were being misused. And Jeremiah prays and says, "I know you'll do the same thing for your people. I know you'll take care of your people. I know you'll deliver them. I know you see how they're being treated. I know that you see how they're being squashed. And I know that you'll take care of it." By the way, this captivity that they've gone into will last 70 years. We'll see a little bit more about that when we get into the book of Daniel. Jeremiah knows it's all going to be all right. This light affliction is but for a moment. Cry out to God. Don't give up. If you're thinking that you're not going to live, Jeremiah said, "I thought for sure I was finished." Cry out to God for the mercy, for the strength, for the guidance, for all that you need. And God will hear and will answer according to his word. Let's bow our heads together.